Amen. All right. Whatever it is. That's the same thing.
There is a big difference.
Matthew chapter 5. Feel free to use your phone, but you know they make this cool thing on iPhones, which most of you have if you're not weird. You actually swipe this up, and there's this little picture of an airplane. You hit that, and you won't even have to worry about checking that snap or that text that comes in because it won't come in. So put that sucker on airplane mode.
It's also called
Do Not Disturb as well. Either way. But it's the same on the other side for airplane mode. Same diff. That's true. Yes. Shh. Sorry, I can't hear. NKJV, New King James Version. It doesn't really matter, but that's what I'm using. So, as long as Matthew chapter 5. Nice. Yes, Madeline. Woo! Yes. We can take your phones now. We encourage the group, if they see somebody on their phone that's not the Bible app, to take it from them until after service. Matthew chapter 5, and we will be in verse 38. Matthew 5 and verse 38. Verse 38. It's the first book of the New Testament. 38. All right. Matthew 5. I'm going to step back here. Matthew 5. Can you cut me down a little bit? I don't know if that's what it is. This has been messed up since the music practice. I don't really care if they can hear me as much because I just want it to be recorded. I can speak loud enough in here. Okay. So Matthew chapter 5. Now, we've been talking long time ago, because we dealt with the idea of what Matthew chapter 5, what the Sermon on the Mount was. But since some of you were not with us, I'm going to give you a super quick recap, okay? So Matthew chapter 5 is when Christ comes and he sits on the hillside and he's teaching these people that come out and listen to him. These were just common people. The disciples were there, but the multitude that's referred to in Matthew chapter 5 were just common people. Now this is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount because he's sitting on a mount and he's preaching to these people that are out there. So it's referred to in that way because of that. But these are just common people. But Christ is going to challenge them with counterculture ideas and really counterintuitive ideas in the sense that these people and all of us have an intuition built inside of us, which would say that I want what's best for me. Like none of you, if you've ever been in a tryout for your sport, have been like, I really hope that I get cut so that Billy can make the team. You know, like no one in their normal human nature is like, man, I really hope they make it and I don't. Or I really hope they get picked for that job promotion and not me. You know, like no, that's not a normal thing in our brains. What's normal in our brains is a very intuitive, this is my intuition. I want that. And it's ingrained into me that this is what I want. So when Christ teaches through these things, especially what's referred to as the Beatitudes in the first couple verses, blessed are ye when men shall revile you, blessed are ye, blessed are ye, blessed are ye, as it goes down through it, those are counterintuitive because it talks about blessed are you when men shall revile you. In other words, that shall insult you for my name's sake. Well, we would not look at it that way. None of us would say, man, my parents like are all against my decisions for Christ. This is fantastic. I love this. You know, none of us would say that. We'd be like, why can't my parents to support me? You know, and all that stuff. Like, because that's what we would want. That's what we desire. That's what we seek after. But Christ is teaching something that's counterintuitive. And so all the way through this, we've been seeing some ideas that go against what our mind would tell us to do. So in verse 38 is where we're going to pick up today. We've talked about how Jesus talked about marriage and how it's a binding thing. And then he talks about oaths, as far as swearing falsely one to another, saying, oh yeah, I promise you I'll do it, but then not doing it, how giving your word was a major deal. But then in verse 38, it says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. This was written in Deuteronomy, and the idea was that the judicial system would say, if you do this, you will receive this. Like we say, if you kill somebody, unless you have a really good lawyer, you will do this. You're going to be put in jail. You're going to be, something's going to happen to you because of what's going on. But he goes on to say, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, if there's one thing I can't stand, it is being slapped. Like, no joke, I can be punched, I can be kicked, I can be bit, I can be spit on, but when I get slapped, that's when it's over. Like, I cannot deal with that because that's my intuition. But you know what Christ says? Now, Christ isn't talking about lack of self-defense. It's not like, this one too, you know, or anything like that. Christ is not talking about being an idiot. What he's talking about is figuratively getting a slap on the cheek. So someone insulting you. Remember when he talks about blessed are you and men shall revile you. So he's talking about the idea that someone smacked you saying that, you know, that they did this and they're lying about you or they're telling falsehoods about you. The idea is then is that we turn the other cheek also. Instead of rearing back and trying to slap ourselves, we say, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to get involved in that. And I'm going to take a step back from this and turn the other cheek as well. That's counterintuitive because when that person posts something about you on social media, you do not want to say, well, God bless their heart. You know what? I'm going to post something nice about them. Your response is generally, oh, they got something coming. You know, I've got a photo saved somewhere down here. You know what I'm saying? Like your general response is to attack that person back, hoping that you can give the bigger slap than what they gave you. So this is counterintuition. God's saying that you turn your cheek to him, the other to him also. And then he goes on to say, if anyone, in verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. So he's saying that these people that would go to the law because or go to the courts because they were suing for a tunic, but he's saying, don't just give them that, give them your cloak also. And everybody's going, what? That's stupid. Like, why, if someone's suing me for my shirt, would I give them my jacket as well? That doesn't make any sense. But he goes on to say, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Here's what Christ is teaching in these verses. Christ is saying that there are people who need not to be slapped back. They need not to be taken to court in a vicious way. They need not to be only given the bare minimum. They need to have Christians who will say, I will go above and beyond for them. In that day and age, a vagabond or someone who wasn't in the army, the Roman army, could be compelled by a Roman soldier to carry their stuff for a mile. It didn't matter which way you were going. So you could be traveling south, and then all of a sudden a Roman soldier traveling north stops you and says, you need to carry my weapon and my armor for a mile. Now they could only go up to a mile. That's all they could go. But you have to carry it back out. So you'd have to put all of your stuff down or carry it with you, turn back around, go back up a mile before you turn back down to continue your trek. Okay. That would tick me off. Like, could you imagine being like a quarter of a mile from your house and someone being like, hey, you need to turn back around and go a mile backwards before coming back here. And yes, you do know what it's like because your friend's always like, oh no, I've got all my stuff. And then you get away from their house like, oh wait, can you turn around real quick? I forgot like all my clothes, you know? And then you have to turn around and go back. So you've experienced this in a minor way. But what Christ is teaching here is like, hey, he can tell you to go one, but even though you don't have to, go two. Serve other people around you. Give them more than what you think they should get. And I'm not talking about in a negative way. Like, I'll give them more than they should get. Give them more than they should get in a positive way. You don't think they deserve it, but give it to them anyway. So he says, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. The idea is this, that those who borrow money, you give in the idea that you're not getting it back. Okay, you give with the idea that you're not getting it back. That's not just to be stupid where you're just like, money for you and everybody gets some money. You know, that's not the idea of it. But the idea is that if someone asks me who's in true need, I don't want it back from them. I want to help them in true need to fulfill their need. So he says, give to those who ask you and don't turn away from those who need something from you. But then in verse 43, it gets real. It says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Again, referring back to the judicial system in Deuteronomy. But I say to you, here's that counterintuitive phrase, but hey, I'm going to say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Woo! That's fun, ain't it? So not only do I not get to slap the mug back after he slapped me verbally, now I have to love him, and I have to pray for him or her, and I have to give myself to making sure that those who spitefully use me and those who persecute me are prayed for in such a way that God can get a hold of them. And then in verse 45, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. Why does he say that? That doesn't mean that we pray good on people so that we're saved. It means so that we exemplify Christ, because Christ, when he's on the cross, is going to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They knew for sure what they were doing. It was physical evidence. They're beating him to death. Okay. So they knew what they were doing, but Christ says, forgive them. They don't know what, they don't know the scope of what they're doing. So when he says that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, the idea is that you're identifying with him, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? These tax collectors would go around and people would give them money. It's easy to love them people, right? It's easy to love the people that agree with you, isn't it? Like the people, when you are at your lowest point and you've made stupid decisions like let's just say dating or alcohol or drugs or pornography or anything, and you've made stupid decisions and you're at rock bottom, it's easy to love the people who say, oh, but you're not as bad as you could be, so it's okay. You know, I love you. And you go, oh, but I love you too. You know, because you guys agree on this and it's just wonderful and it's great. But the person who comes to you and says, you're an idiot. What are you doing? What are you doing down there? Stop. It's hard to love that person. Why? Because of pride. Because our intuition says, I'm right, you're wrong, and you can't tell me what to do. Some of you struggle with your parents because I'm right, you're wrong, and you can't tell me what to do. Because your intuition, which by the way, as we talked about in the Just Dating or Just Friends Dating series, your intuition, your mind hasn't even fully been developed yet. That's not an insult like you're dumb. That is scientific fact. Go look it up and see when is a brain fully developed, and it'll tell you. But it's not during your high school years. It's generally around 20 to 21 is when a brain becomes fully developed. So in light of that, you're using your intuition that you know more than your parents do. Now, I know some of you are like, yeah, but they don't know all the stuff about technology and all that different stuff. You're right. I'll give that one to you. But your response and how you deal with your parents will show whether your intuition is being controlled by truth or it's being controlled by you. Whether your pride will rear up at your parents and say, no, that you're stupid, I'm not doing that. Or whether you will come to it and say, you know what? You love me, I know you do, and you have what's best in mind for me, and so I'm going to listen to it, and I'm going to take it, and I'm going to make decisions based on it. Because the tax collectors in that day and age, they would go around to collect money, but they would charge on top of it. Like they would look, and let's say Brooke and Megan, let's say they live, well, they do live in the same house, but in that day, let's say they lived in the same house. So I come to them as a tax collector and I say, Brooke, your tax for this year is gonna be 30 shekels of silver. So go ahead and pay that over. So she pays 30 shekels. By the way, if I'm a tax collector, her actual tax was like 15 shekels of silver, but I say 30. Then I go to Megan and I say, hey, yours is 60. And she goes, what? Hers was 30. And I'm like, yeah, but yours is 60. All right, here's 60. Okay, it's easy to love that person because they gave you what you wanted. You asked them for something and they gave it to you. It's really difficult to love them if she goes, no, I'm only giving you 30. What? I said 60. Yeah, and I'm telling you 30. it's very difficult to love those people. So he goes on in the passage, and if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? So here's what would happen. If she was adamant and about not paying 60, they would not come to her and say, pay 60. But if she was okay with paying 60, they'd come back the next year and say 65. Because now she's part of this group of, hey, I can sway them to give me more money. And so what Jesus is saying here is saying it's very easy to love those who go along with you. Very easy to love those who feed into your addiction or who feed into your sinfulness or who feed into your bad decisions. It's very easy to love them, but it's very difficult to love those that would be outside of that, who would say, no, I'm not going that route with you, or I'm not allowing you to do that, or not on my watch, or whatever you want to say. That's what he's trying to say here. And he says, if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? So the idea was is that if you're going to be solely focused on people who are supporting you, who are not enemies, just friends, and they're wonderful because they all support you, then you're no different than a tax collector. Then in verse 48, it's kind of a surprising ending to the passage or to the chapter. He says, therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The idea here in these chapter or these verses is this, that as Christ looks at us, he will say to us, you need to live in a counterintuitive way. By the way, tonight we will be, Brooke Ridenour is following the Lord in baptism. Baptism is counterintuitive. You want to know why? Because nobody wants to get up in front of a bunch of people in a tub of water and go under. I have never been like, you know what? I would love to sit in a tub full of water, have a guy I think I can trust grab my arm, shove me under the water, and then bring me back up while people stare awkwardly. You know, that's just exactly what I want. You know, I've never had that feeling or desire. But you know what Christ says is Christ says that this is going to be something that you do publicly to proclaim something that has happened inwardly. So the idea here of this passage is that you're going to have to live in a counterintuitive way to follow Christ. And if Christ says to you, man, you ought to go into full-time Christian ministry, it's counterintuitive because I can tell you it don't pay much. I love my job here and we make plenty for our family. I'm not complaining about the paycheck here at all. It is five times probably higher than most churches pay their youth pastor. Okay, so nothing negative about here, but ministry is not a multi-million dollar investment. You don't go into ministry to get paid money, okay? You don't go in to make a lot of money. You don't become even a teacher in a school where you're serving people in a way of teaching them to make lots of money. That's why a lot of times that's why teachers have such like low pay a lot of times, is because they're not the ones going after arguing for higher ones, because they know that they're there for the kids, not for the paycheck. They got into that because they wanted to have an impact on kids' lives. Now, every now and then you get the person who's like, I just got out of college. I should make $90,000 a year. But, you know, for the most part, you have teachers who just love students and they want to be a part of it and they want to help them out. But this is a counterintuitive thing. Like I was mentioning with baptism, you know that salvation is counterintuitive. Everything that you have in life, you have to work for. Okay, not everything. Mommy and daddy may have given you some things. But most things you have to work for, okay? Most things you have to work for. Even if mom and dad have given you something, it's generally because you've worked in such a way to earn it. You are in their eyes as someone who deserves it because of how you've lived or how you've done things. So salvation is counterintuitive because Christ says that you don't need to do anything. There's nothing you need to do. All you need to do is come to me and say, yeah, I admit I'm a sinner. Christ, I believe you are who you said you were and you did what you said you did. In other words, you lived a perfect life. You died on the cross for my sin and then you rose from the dead 3 days later in order to show that you had victory over sin and death and that you were indeed God like you said you were the entire time. But then, Lord, I can't get there on my own. I need you to save me. So I'm going to confess my sin and give it over to you. If that's all you need to do to get saved, it goes against your intuition. Why do you think that there are so many places that say you have to work to get to heaven? Because that's not counterintuition, That's intuition. That's our normal human nature, to want to work to gain something. That's why you go to work, is so you get that money, you know, whenever you get paid on Friday or whatever. That's why you go to work, is to get that paycheck. So our whole brain is ingrained to go that way. But salvation says, I'm going to look at Christ and say, I can't do this on my own. It's up to you. Baptism says, I've been saved. Now, baptism has nothing to do with salvation other than to picture it, okay? So baptism does not save you. You go, you know, you go under the water and you're dry when you go down, and you're wet when you come up. That's the only difference in you, okay? So you just get a wetter, water change, right? Like you don't, it's not like when you go under, all of a sudden Brooke's going to get her halo down there, and the longer she stays down, the more solid her halo is, or anything like that. It is literally just a picture.
If you hold her down, she might actually get a halo.
She might actually get a halo. Let's try it. No, I'm just kidding. But anyways, baptism is saying that I am identifying with what Christ did for me. I want to sit in front of a church. In the olden days, they would do it out in the river where anybody could come and watch it. But I'm going to identify so that everybody knows I've made this decision. This is who Christ is to me. I've put my faith and trust in him. And now I'm going to do something again that's counterintuition, so that people can see that I identify with him. That's the idea of the Sermon on the Mount as a whole. Now, we've only done Matthew chapter 5. We got 6 and 7 to go through. But Matthew chapter 5 deals with this idea that we live differently, not because our minds tell us to, but because Christ tells us to. And there is different, I wish Teresa Hatfield and I were just talking about this today, that I wish, not in a mean way, but I could just, this is going to sound like gruesome actually, like just, sounds so gruesome now that I'm thinking about it, just like pop off your head and like pour down life experience and Bible truth and things that I've learned since graduating high school, and then pop it back on. Don't worry, I'm not going to leave you headless. I might turn it on backwards, but I would put it back on, and then that way you would know what I'm saying to be true. Because it's easy to say, man, I want to follow Christ, and even if it goes against my intuition, I'm going to follow him no matter what. It's very difficult to actually live that and to believe, well, God's going to bless me for it, because it's hard for us to go, oh yeah, he's definitely going to, or not. So I'm encouraging you that Christ, in his Sermon on the Mount, to common people just like you and me, is going to look at them and say, man, if someone compels you to go with them a mile, don't just give them a mile, give them two. If someone asks for your tunic, asks for your shirt, give them your coat as well. Love your neighbors, yeah, but man, love your enemies. The people at school who are the least like or least deserving of your love, those are the ones you're supposed to love. That's why we have a house value that says we love deeply, because it doesn't matter who the person is. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter what they act like. It doesn't matter what they smell like. And Lord, believe me, after camp, you could tell what people smell like. It doesn't matter what they smell like. It doesn't matter what they talk like. It doesn't matter if they have a speech impediment. It doesn't matter if they speak like with the tongues of angels. It doesn't matter what they do. We will love deeply. Why? Because Matthew chapter 5, go against your intuition and love deeply, even your enemies. Let's pray, and then before we go upstairs, we're gonna go upstairs as a group and support Brooke as she's getting baptized tonight. But I wanna talk a little bit about baptism again for a second before we go up there, just so everybody understands what's going on once we go up there. So let's pray, and then we'll chat about that. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for who you are and the fact that we have truth in scripture to make decisions on, to build ourselves up, to stand assuredly on. So, Father, I pray tonight as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, or at least Matthew chapter 5, and we finished out the first chapter, that, God, you would help teenagers to make decisions based off of what they've heard. Lord, we're out of the camp environment. There's no emotional music playing in the background right now to try and bring people to make decisions. This is just real life. They're going to have to make decisions outside of emotionalism and outside of everything else that the world will offer. Some of them have come back and had parents discourage them. Some have had come back and had issues in life, issues with their family, issues with friends, all those things already try and distract them with what's going on and what Christ wants to do in them. So Lord, we're back. Man, it's real life now, and it's time to make decisions, because it's counterintuition. It's counterintuitive to decide these things, but God, you're asking us to, and you bless, and you're real, and you're good. And so, Father, help us to love deeply and do all the things that you've commanded us in Scripture. We love you, Lord, and it's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. All right, before you go anywhere, don't stand up and run. In about 2 minutes, we are going to go upstairs.